Father, we pray, Lord, this morning that, well, Lord, as your word says, it is good that we've come into the house of the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord. We pray that there would be Sundays more often in the week where we could gather around your worship and around your word and your people. And Father, that you would move in our midst. There's just nothing like it. To be gathered together, there's obedience in that, and because of that, there's blessing in it. And Father, for us to dig into the Word of God, there's nothing like it. There's life in it. And Father, that you right now would feel free, that you would be welcome, Lord, to move in our midst as we go through your Word, the Bible. And so bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So church family, Romans chapter 5. We started this chapter last week. We're in this new section of the book of Romans. And I made an announcement to you that Romans 5, all the way through to the end, is doctrinal instruction to the believer. And so we'll read these verses again as we are in part 2 of our message titled, All is Forgiven. When forgiveness is experienced as a believer, what do we do after that? That's what the book of Romans chapter 5 all the way out to the end is all about. Now that you're a forgiven people, what does that mean? What does that look like? And we'll see part of it today, and we'll see the conclusion of it next Sunday. I'll read verse 1, if you'll pick it up in the even-numbered verses nice and loud, if you would. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation or difficulties, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Lord, we ask now, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You can be seated, church. All is forgiven. Now listen, this may sound odd by way of introduction to this portion of Scripture, but please hear me out on this. I've hesitated in bringing you this introduction, but it is overwhelmingly accurate. It challenges our traditions. But we want to ask ourselves as we get into the book of Romans chapter 5 that what is the purpose of what is called the church, the ecclesia, the gathering. Now the word ecclesia was used in the Greek-Roman world to describe any gathering, and most often it was described as the gathering of the city fathers, for example. Or the gathering of those that would come and make decisions for the direction of the state. It was often in the context of politics. And what's beautiful about the use of ecclesia regarding the church found in the Bible is that you and I live and breathe and move in a different politic, where we do not have a president or a prime minister. We've got a king. And I love, somebody will often, and I share this a lot, maybe too much with you, but many times people will try to label me as being a fan of some particular political party. I'm not a fan of either party, but I'll often insert this, that I'm a monarchist. And they're always going to freak somebody. You're what? I'm a monarchist. Meaning, I believe in a kingdom. I believe in a king. I believe that he's coming back. And the politics that you and I relate to hasn't arrived yet, exactly. Amen. You and I live by that politic as Jesus being king. But there's a politic of his that's coming. And that's why, by the way, you see the world, the demonic realm knows this. That's why you're seeing the world right now that you're living in go off the rails. It's gone nuts out there in the world. Why? Because the invisible forces that the Bible talks about speaks of two kingdoms in collision. In fact, so much so that Jesus said that Satan is the god of this realm. We don't like to hear that. That makes us a little unsettled because we don't even want to entertain the idea that Satan's got that kind of authority, yet he does because mom and dad, Adam and Eve, gave him that authority in the Garden of Eden. And when you look around at the pain and the sorrow and the suffering in this world, you and I, even the world, will often say, well, look what God's doing. This is horrible. Even in your insurance policy, doesn't it say something dumb and unscriptural like, you know, if this happens, it's an act of God. God gets blamed for everything. Something happens. We stub our toe. God, why? Listen, we need to remember the Bible places blame where blame is due. And that is in the fact that we make the wrong decisions because we are fallen creatures and that Satan right now has great authority in this world. But don't worry, Jesus is coming back and he's going to fix that. That's why we love his return. And in the meantime, he has given us his word. But the church is something of the ecclesia whereby we come together and we are the community of God's people. And something, in my opinion, my assessment, I might be a little off, but not far, something happened in America in the last 50 to 60 years where the church began to go down a path whereby it began to be perceived as the place where maybe we would, you and I, would bring someone from our neighborhood or from our work, and we would bring them to church with hopes of getting them, what?
Saved.
Now, I want you to pause on this for a moment, because you're not going to like me after I say this, but it's going to be 100% true. We, for the last 50 to 60 years, have thought, I'm going to bring my friend to the church so that they might get saved, meaning that they might get evangelized and make a decision for Christ. You tracking with me? Okay, that's great. Listen, nowhere in the Bible can you find that as being a fact or true. Did you know that? It's not in the Bible. See, what do you mean? The church is the place where the ecclesia of God comes together maybe twice a week, maybe more, doesn't matter, as often as possible. It is the church that comes together in what is called the ecclesia. We are schooled, we are instructed, we are taught, we are given encouragement, we are exhorted. Why? To get ready to go back out into the world that we've been commissioned to evangelize. But listen, somehow we lost this. We made evangelists pastors when evangelists are to be on the streets and out in the world. The pastors are the ones, and the church leaders are to be the ones that get those who are saved and instruct them in the ways of God. And Paul is an expert at this. And the book of Romans is incredible at this foundation. That's why we're going through the book of Romans in a post-COVID world. Because so many of you, either A, you got saved during that period of time, or you came from churches that never got out of the evangelistic mode. And you need to know what it is you believe, and you need to know why you believe it, and you need to know how to defend it. Or else you don't really believe it. How can you believe something you don't know? That's why we preach and teach over and over again, forget about religion. Do you have a relationship with God? And where does it begin? Evangelism. The Bible says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach this gospel. That's evangelism. And then the next thing you're supposed to do is make disciples of them. That's what we're doing here. Now, do people get saved here? Yes, occasionally they do. Is this an evangelistic church? It's more of a discipleship-making church, but it'll be laced with evangelism, of course. But do you understand the point? The calling is that you and I leave this building today and go out and tell people. Every believer is compelled by the Spirit of God to go out into the world and tell the world why they ought to be a believer. And then you come back here on Wednesday or Sunday and you get refueled and you get rearmored up and you go out again. But again, in these last 50 to 60 years, why have churches lost their edge? Why is the church shrinking? Why are churches dying in the world, especially America? Why? What's happened? It's because we didn't hang on to the pillars of biblical doctrine. And so what happens is you can go to a church one time and then go back 6 months later and you get the exact same message. That's the sign of a dead church. You can take that message and go outside and preach it to the lost, and it should stay the same message. That works. But now that we're here, we should move on into greater things. In fact, that verse I was referencing is Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Jesus said, right before he ascended back to heaven, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," or the end of the world. The church is the organic ecclesia of making disciples. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. We see it actually happening. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word," Peter was preaching an evangelistic message, "they were baptized." Notice the order. They receive the word of God. When you become a believer, number two, you get baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them, added to the ecclesia, to the church. Can you imagine? I want to go to a church small and nice and sweet. Peter opens his mouth and preaches. And 3,000 people get saved in probably a 20-minute sermon. It becomes a mega church in a minute. And here's the discipleship part. Here's the church part. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Right there is a little nucleus of what church and evangelism and discipleship is all about. You preach the word publicly. Kind of excited about this. Kirk Cameron and I have been talking. We're going to get together and we're going to start something. I don't know how. We're going to ask God for a few more days and hours. But we're going to be coming together. He and I, we got a little plan, and it's going to be kind of cool. We'll tweet it out or send it out to you guys when we do this. But what we're going to do is that we are going to gather somewhere publicly. Somewhere. We're just going to call it. Some mall, some place, some beach, it doesn't matter where. And he and I, we're gonna start this outdoor exchange, battling with each other regarding what the Bible says. So he'll be 30 feet away from me, and he'll say something like, "Jesus said you must be born again." And I'm gonna say back to him, "What do you mean born again? What could that possibly mean?" "Well, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." "Wait a minute, are you calling me a sinner? What are you saying?" And so we're going to be far enough apart where we have to yell at each other. But we're going to be looking at each other so the world will gather around, because they don't realize. If you look at the world freaks out. They can't handle it. So we're going to banter back and forth, and people will gather around. Guarantee it. They'll gather around. And then when he calls me somebody that is lost and you can't go to heaven without being born again, I'm just going to turn to some poor unsuspecting victim, and I'm going to say, "Did you hear what he just said to me? He just said to me that I'm not going to go to heaven." "On what do you base that?" "Jesus said." You see what I'm talking about? So I shared that with Kirk Cameron, and he said, "What time do you want to meet? Where are we going to do it?" So you guys be in prayer, because it's going to be cool. It's going to be fun. And we think it's going to work, because it takes the edge off of the person coming together around, because they see two lunatics battling it. And then once the crowd gathers, then we'll pounce on them. And do what? Give them the truth. Give them the gospel. Give them the evangel, the good news. With hopes of what? Leading them to Christ and making disciples of them. And listen, even right then and there, if there's water nearby, or if we're at the beach, or at the, you know, the Galleria. We'll find a fountain and we'll dip it. We'll just... And right on the spot. So stay tuned. Be watching. We'll make those announcements, but it's thrilling. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us... This is all an introduction. I need to hurry up. I know. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels and to the general assembly and church." So that's those that are in heaven, those that are on earth, the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men. This is awesome. These are sinners lost in sin, just like you and I, but they've been redeemed. They've been saved. And the Bible tells us that because of Christ's righteousness, not yours, not mine, we are declared just. Just men made perfect or complete. Verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. One more. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Hebrews 6, 1. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely, we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting of evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will, what's the word? Exactly. Move forward to further understanding, deeper understanding. How many times do I need to get saved? Once. Right? Now that you're saved, what happens? You're discipled. You move on to deeper understanding. So this is what we've looked at, verses 1 to 2, and you kind of put it in your notes together. All is forgiven. And we first of all saw the results of being forgiven. Three key results of being forgiven. You can see them on the screens. Number one, forgiveness creates a new atmosphere. When you issue forgiveness to those that have sinned against you, you, the one who's hurt, is the one who issues forgiveness. Do you remember, class, why that's important? It sets you free from the pain that they've inflicted on you. Number two, forgiveness puts us in a favored position. When you and I issue forgiveness to people, we do that because God has forgiven us. It's not that we're so big. Well, that's mighty big of you. It has nothing to do with me. Jesus forgave me of a whole whopper bunch. And so I must forgive you of what you've done against me because I've done worse to Jesus. Okay, favored position. And thirdly, we saw that forgiveness brings us back to life. If you don't issue forgiveness, and by the way, and if you do not receive forgiveness, you'll grow up to be bitter, angry, and ugly. And I don't mean ugly in face. I mean ugly in spirit. Your body, your very physical structure will be eaten up. The Bible says that it will be consuming you like rottenness to the bones. And so forgiveness is provided to us by Jesus Christ, and it's what sets us free. And it's a divine attribute that God has issued to us who have been created in the image of God. Every true Christian must extend forgiveness to others who have harmed us or hurt us. And in doing that, we're Christ-like. That's why you struggle with it, isn't it? That's why it's hard. You say, it's impossible. Yes, I agree. It is impossible. That guy drives me nuts. Me too. But we have to forgive them. We have to forgive. And so, church, here we go. Number two is this, that there's a resilience. All is forgiven. The second argument is verses 3 to 4, and that there's a resilience from being forgiven. When you think of the word resilience, the Webster's Dictionary gives you synonyms such as unyielding, stubborn, unbendable, determined, unwavering, tenacious. I like the word tenacious. It just sounds tough. Unstoppable. The results of your life after you've been forgiven, that is, you've come to Christ now that you're a believer, is I believe your life is unstoppable. Years ago, many years ago in the old building, Pastor Chuck Smith came and taught on 1 John. And he said in one of those messages there, he said, keep yourself under the spout where the glory comes out. It's an old saying. And if you determine as a believer to walk with Jesus Christ, you're going to experience a resilience that all of you need, all of us need to enjoy in this day and age in which we live. The days are dark and difficult, ladies and gentlemen. And listen, I'm going to cheer you up right now. They're going to get tougher. Come on, let's just be honest. It's going to get tougher. Okay? I just heard on the news this week that if you are a homeschooler, you are a racist. Did you see that? It's crazy. It's shooting its barrel, its guns and bullets at anything that moves. And of course, the church is crazy. You know, people who believe in God are nuts. They need to be arrested or thrown away. Or I know what. I tell you what we need. We need to be raptured. That's what we need. We don't want you people here anymore. We don't want to be here. We wish you would just go away. So do we. You have no idea. But listen, the resilience that you and I can have, knowing that we have been forgiven, causes us in life to be invincible. You say, well, that's positive talk. No, listen, it's discipleship talk. And we'll prove it to you. The first thing that we see right here is in verse 3, where it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. So the first thing I want you to write down regarding the resilience of being forgiven is the fact that we are resilient to difficulties. I want you to mark it down because I want to make sure you hear me. We are resilient to difficulties. I did not say that we are immune to difficulties. You got that, church? Resilient to difficulties is a big, big difference than being immune. No one is immune in this world. If you're breathing right now, you are not immune to difficulties. You can get a vaccine for a lot of stuff. Okay, some of it works, some of it doesn't. You cannot get a vaccine to ward off difficulties. You're going to have difficulties in life, but the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest thing of all is that we've been forgiven by God in Christ Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he died for your sins. And you can't better that. It's Jesus Christ and what he's done alone that has set us free. And listen, you could go like this and say, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, so shape up. You need to pull your weight and get your act together. There's a lot of people who go to ministries like that. Or there's ministry like that, if you want to call it ministry. That's not how God rolls. God says this. This is what my son did at the cross for you. It cost God everything to pay for your sin. And he did it out of sheer love. Those nails didn't hold him on the cross. His love for you held him on the cross. And I'm inviting you to walk with me. And eventually, as you live your life, we'll wind up in heaven together. Let's just walk on this path. Will you come? He invites you. He doesn't beat you up and he doesn't tie you up and pull you along. He invites you. And there's a big difference in that. In this life, though, you and I will be, because of life the way it is, experiencing difficulties. Does God love me when I'm going through a difficulty? What do you think? God is not like us. You might love somebody on Monday, but you don't on Tuesday. Which isn't love, is it? Resilient to difficulties. The Bible says in Romans, look at chapter 5, which you're in, but scoot back a little bit to verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith, we talked about that last week, into this grace. It's God's grace that gets us through each day, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay, that foundation laid. So verse 3 says, and not only that, I love that, but we also glory in tribulation. So the not only that, you know, we've all seen those commercials. If you call now, you can have this flashlight for $19.99. But wait, there's more. If you call now, right, you get 5 of them for $3. Paul is saying these awesome things in verses 1 and 2. And then he says, but wait, there's more. There's even more. to strengthen you against the difficulties of life when it's as though the world takes out its fist and punches you in the gut, and you can't seem to catch your breath. God tells us, I'm with you in tribulations, difficulty. Thipsis is the word in the Greek, and it's a powerful word. It appears in many different, listen everybody, that word, tribulations or tribulation, appears in many, many different chapters and verses of the scriptures. But the context of where the verse, the word applies or is revealed determines its meaning. It's a very, very technical word. You have to read the context to see what it's talking about. Because you and I can have thipsis regarding today, right now, an issue. You may not have an issue at all, but you can go home today and you find out that you have a thipsis. You have this Greek word that means you have troubles. Okay? Then there's reference to the troubles that God allows in people's lives. And then there's the trouble that Satan brings against people. So the context determines its meaning. You want to be careful about that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, write this down in your notes, that we are now resilient to difficulties. Resilient. 2 Corinthians 4 says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Look at that verse. Are you guys awake? Don't lose heart. Right now, a lot of people are losing heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, okay, so the world is tough. We're constantly being reminded of our mortality. The older you get, if you're an older person and you're not a Christian, man, you need to change that today. I mean it. The older I get, the more I talk about heaven, the more I'm studying heaven. My outward man's perishing. So is yours. Don't look at me like that. So is yours. Somebody goes, oh. Why you have cologne or perfume on right now. And listen, that's why you used mouthwash this morning. You don't have baby breath anymore. Remember baby breath or puppy breath? Now you wake up, you can't even stand yourself. What's going on? You're dying. Your outward man's perishing. We all understand that. The outward man's perishing, yet, and I hope this is true for all of us, the inward man, the spiritual man, is being renewed day by day. So you think about this, by the way. Your inward man is being renewed day by day. There comes a moment where you and I as a believer have to die. We have to physically die. Why? Because the inside grows so much that it can't be contained by the outside anymore. You gotta go. You've got to go. Well, they didn't look very good when I saw them last. They've lost all this weight. That's the outward man perishing. But the inward man is saying, I want to get out of here. Eventually, look, the Christian outgrows his body. Verse 17, for our light affliction, this is Paul talking, the guy that was beat up and stoned and left for dead. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Wow. That's what you can look forward to. Are you having a rough day? Grab that verse. See, my day is fine. Grab this verse. Because tomorrow you might need it. God has made you and I resilient against difficulties. It's a good thing to know. Afflictions of the body. Afflictions of the soul. Afflictions of the spirit. Anguish, distress, the word means. Persecution. Troubles. Every Christian must, my friend, experience tribulations in this life. We have to. It's ordained by God. But never confuse the truth that God says to every believer that we must experience tribulation with a Christian experiencing the tribulation. There's a big difference when we talk about eschatology. Don't be fooled. The tribulation period of 7 years that's coming to this world is God's judgment upon this earth. You will never receive the wrath or judgment of God because Jesus took that for you at the cross. When it talks about tribulations of life for the believer, it's what you and I are going through in life every day. There's a big difference in that. You can be excited about that. So the Bible tells us that you and I should work out spiritually. The Bible says, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, physical exercise profits a little bit. That's kind of nice to say. I can't see Paul working out, but Paul says physical working out's okay. But spiritual working out is better because it's eternal. So we're going to do a little workout right now. Okay? So here you go. You won't even have to break a sweat. This is great. Get ready to write this down. This is a little power workout for us regarding becoming strengthened against and resilient against difficulties. John 16, 33 says, these things I have spoken to you, Jesus said, that in me you may have peace. So put yourself inside Jesus. Just think of that. In the world you will have tribulation, difficulties. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Notice he doesn't say, but be of good cheer. You've overcome the world. I love this. Basically like this. If I had a big robe, Jesus would be saying something like this. All right, come in here. Get inside. He wraps us up in this robe. And he says, in this world, you're going to have all kinds of difficulties. But we're going to get through this together because I'm going to see to it that you're resilient against the difficulties of life because you're inside my robe. And we're going to walk through this and we're going to make it all the way through. Just know this, that I'm going to get you through this. You just hide inside here. You just hide in me. And Jesus says, I've overcome the world. It's a smart person who says, you know what? I'm not going to take this world on anymore. It's beaten me to death. I'm going to go run and get inside Jesus' robe of righteousness. And I'm going to walk with him because he's the one that's overcome the world. You need that right now. You and I need that. And we're going to need it more and more. But it brings us great hope. Next verse, 1 John 4:4. We all know this verse. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because, this is how, he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. That's awesome. Remember how we were talking about Satan messing things up in this world? Jesus, or the scripture, counters and says, hey, greater is he that's in you. The Spirit of God that dwells in your life is greater than whatever he, the enemy, can throw at you in this life. All of a sudden, I'm waking up to the realization, no matter what hits me, it's got to be mark it down, church. It's got to be Father filtered. Nothing can come against my life, according to the Bible, unless God approves of it. Nothing. See, Pastor, you have no idea what I'm going through. I don't need to know. God knows. And you're going through it right now. And what are you feeling? Like you're stretched to the point of breaking? Then you're near the end of your trial. God is in this. Are you his child? Yep. Well, then listen, he doesn't put you out there and say, hey, Satan, there he is. Get him. If you are his child, maybe that's the big question. Are you? Do you know for sure? The Bible says these things have been written that you might know you have eternal life. And the Bible says that he that is in you, that's the Holy Spirit. We talked a few weeks ago that the believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. God will never leave you. He'll never abandon you. And so when you go through this life, the Bible is saying you can cheer up, you can be strong, you can be resilient. Because I'll be your strength. You just hide inside of me. It's beautiful. John 15:18. John 15:18. Boy, this is for us today. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. I think we need to memorize that one. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Does the world hate you? Listen, think about it. Does the world hate you? If the world hates you for being like Jesus, that's an awesome thing. If the world hates you because you're a weirdo, that's your problem. This last week, I was on Fox News, and they pitted me up against Glory Allred. I don't know if you saw that. She said, well, there's a separation of church and state. I said, that is in no federal document anywhere. And the Fox News guy said, it's in the First Amendment. And that's when I thought the producer should have said, let's let this go. Let's see what happens. And I said, no, it's not. It's not in the First Amendment whatsoever. And by the way, go search and see. Have you ever heard that term before? Separation of church and state? That it's in the First Amendment? It doesn't say that in the First Amendment. And I said, no, the First Amendment says that Congress shall not pass any law restricting or inhibiting the exercise of religion. That's what it says. It cannot pass a law restricting religion or the exercise thereof. And they said, we got to go to a commercial. Yeah, well, it's not in there. So the anchor said, we respect all views presented on this program. And that's okay. I get it. But listen, and that was a fun time. It was fun. But there are people who just hate you if you say, I believe in Jesus. But the moment you say something like, I believe that if a baby is living in a womb, it should be able to go out of that womb and into its own room down the hallway, let the baby live. How can you say that? It's easy to say it. It's truth. It's true. And truth is under attack today. We just did a program this morning out of New York, and Elon Musk is very, very committed to truth. Okay? He's saying we're gonna fix this regarding Twitter. He said, I bought it because it's going to be truth. And so the whole thing was, well, Jesus, listen, the whole thing is, what is truth? And listen, censorship is something that should be self-moderated by the individual, not by some government or some politic or some platform. Part of being created in the image of God is having to be responsible. We are humans, and listen, we need to be careful about the words we use. It doesn't mean we are fearful about the words we use. We need to be kind and gentle and loving. And by the way, when something's wrong, we need to say that's wrong. But in this world, that if somebody disagrees with what you just said, now it's World War III. Why? You want to know why? Because what man believes is veneer thick. And all of a sudden, it's as though the world has taken stupid pills. Have you noticed? And if you're going to stand for truth, if you're going to say 2 + 2 = 4, someone's going to debate you on that. Amazing time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. What a witness Paul had, right, to Timothy? Verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, at Lystra. With persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly. Do you guys desire to live godly? Yes. Absolutely. In Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Sign me up. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Am I alone on this? Does that galvanize you? Doesn't that strengthen you? That makes me resilient. When I read that, it makes me resilient against difficulties. Gets me through them. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, that is evangelism, and made many disciples, that's becoming a church, They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. That's encouraging. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, talking to the believer. These are all verses that belong to the church. You understand that? This is important. This is how we're discipled. Sunday mornings, in the Word of God, learning how to be Christians, experiencing the Word of God active in our lives, trusting the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God in and out of us when we leave. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure, that is the gospel. Most specifically the Holy Spirit, but in reference to the gospel, in earthen vessels, which is cool. If any of you are scientists, the Bible says that we hold the gospel inside of us, and oh, by the way, the outside of us is earthen vessel. Did you know we are exactly made of earth? I find that very cool. Little physicist Paul had that right. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Isn't that great? 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. We're almost through this workout. Beloved, do not think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Wow, that means my difficulties in this world are one of the hallmark indicators that I'm part of his family. Verse 14, if you are reproached or insulted for my name, for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of the glory of our God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. This is real stuff. Listen, I hope you're getting this. This is stuff that you're going to use tomorrow. This is real. Not all of your family loves you, you know. They were okay with you before, but then you became a Christian, and now you're off the list. That's exactly what these passages are for. You know what Winston Churchill said? It's this awesome quote. Leave it to him. He says, if you're going through hell, keep going. I love that. What's the matter? Just going through hell. And Churchill would say, okay then. Just keep going. Eventually you'll get out of it. Just keep going. Don't stay there. That's what complaining does, by the way, for us. Oh no, what's happened? I'm in hell. Everything around me. And you stop. And when we do that, everything gets gigantic. Lord of the Rings. You ever seen that movie? Not everybody can handle it. I understand that. But if you know anything about Tolkien, then that's... Anyway, it's amazing. But it's terrifying if you can't handle it. The funny thing about it is I've watched the making of the movie. And these hideous orcs and stuff from Hades, right? That are going against the sons of Earth. Those sculptures, they're this big. They're this big. When you see them on the screen, I'm hiding behind Lisa with... Ah! And then I watched how they made the movie. And the thing's 18 inches tall. And Satan does that to us. He spooks us. You'll never make it through. This is the end of the world for you. Might as well jump off the cliff. Boo! But the Bible says Satan is like a lion roaming about. He's not a lion, roaming about. If I told you, listen, you keep looking at your watch. I am too. I'm watching the clock. You're going, come on, Pastor. I'm watching the clock. We got another service, so I can't go too long. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. If I were to tell you, what's that? We just got a note. What's that? What do you say? Oh, the fire department has announced that there's three lions loose in the parking lot. You would be content to stay here all day long. Right? Why? The Bible says Satan is like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, here's the cool thing. He can bite. When he bites, he puts a bruise on you. Satan's bruising all of us. Listen, you know how he bruises us with his bite? His teeth have been pulled out. He's like a lion, but he'll gum you. Because Christ has taken his ability to destroy your life. Listen, God will use the attacks of Satan against your life to make you stronger and for him to lose ground. It's absolutely awesome. Final one here in our workout. Philippians chapter 1 verse 20 says, "Now according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed." "But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." This is Paul speaking. Can you imagine? How do you stop this guy? By the way, he wrote this. He's in prison at the time. He doesn't know what's going to befall him. Is he going to die? Is he going to be beheaded? He doesn't know. He's chained to a Roman guard. "As always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death," verse 21, "for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, that what I shall choose, I cannot tell." I love this. So Paul, what do you want to do? You want to go to heaven? You want to stay here? I can't tell. I can't make up my mind. "For I am hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better." He goes on in that statement to say, or to stick around for you, to help you guys grow in your grace and knowledge of Jesus. He's torn between two worlds. Isn't that amazing? So are you. So am I. And that being true in my life causes me, causes you, causes us to be resilient regarding difficulties. And we all have troubles. Second argument to this is found, verse 3, where it says, "We're now resilient to apathy." I put apathy. I also put apostasy on there. Apathy. Church, listen up. I thought in my notes, I should have put this one first because it's the most important before people fall asleep. I should have put this one up front and then the other one at the second point. But apathy. Apathy is like a drug. If there can be spiritual viruses that float around, apathy is a spiritual virus. And it's terrifying. Apathy and apostasy, they go hand in hand. Apathy, you know apathy. Apathy is, whatever, I don't care. It's all messed up. Doesn't matter. If you stay like that, and if you are a believer, or you claim to be a believer, you're going to slip into apostasy. Apostasy is when you drift away. Listen, apostasy doesn't mean you run away. Watch this. This is apostasy. Is when, you know, you used to be so excited about God, and then, you know, I've been going to church for so long, every Sunday, I'll just start going every other Sunday. And then, you know what, maybe one Sunday. And then I read so much of my Bible, I don't even know where to read anymore. So I'm going to start reading some other books. You see where I'm going here? You know, listen, it's summer, and you have a barbecue, and all the coals are white hot. But you take one of those coals with the tong, you take one of those coals and move it over to the side, come back in 20 minutes, and that thing is ice cold, while all the other ones are red hot. You want to know why? It moved. Apostasy does that. It's very subtle. It's a virus of the soul. You start to get sloppy with your love for God. It says there in verse 3, "knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." Listen, you and I need difficulties. You got to have them. Call them trials if you'd like, but you got to know this. It means that you need to perceive it as a good thing. The moment you find the temptation saying to you, How can God be in this? Is the moment you stop that thought and say, wait a minute, God's word says this in Romans 5. I don't see it. I don't understand it. But God knows me. He knows the situation. And I'm going to stand still because somehow he's going to work this out. I'm not moving. I'm going to stand here and let the world rage against me. God, I'm going to hang on to you. And in that, I'm going to persevere. You got to. The system that's attacking your children. Speak up. Persevere. Say the right thing. Go to the classroom. Audit the class. Find out what's going on. Companies now, again, surging again with these ridiculous, I almost said the word stupid, but my granddaughter doesn't like me to use the word stupid. Changing the rules now all the time. No, have you noticed now there's so many whack nuts that are in charge that there are no rules anymore? This rule for this thing, then you drive across the county. You can have somebody in that county and then this county. This person boosted, masked, this and that. This person not, and they're doing business. How does the virus stop right there like that? Are you hearing me? If stuff was really happening, it would be so obvious and universally accurate. Things like this. Well, I can't say anything about that. My family, they don't want to hear it. Just stay in the truth. Whatever the truth is, stay in the truth. Don't compromise. Tell your family, look, I have a completely different view. Mine's based on science. Real science. Love you guys, but truth is truth. Can't change it. And if I try to change it, then I'm lying in front of you, and you're not going to appreciate that. These are the days that we live in. And knowing all this produces this perseverance that causes us to hang in there. And the third and final point is this, church. We'll see it in verse 4. We'll leave verse 5 for next week. And that is, we're resilient. This is fun. We are resilient to death. You say, what? All is forgiven, my friend. And here's one of the reasons why you and I are resilient to death. Resilient to death. Perseverance, look at verse 4, perseverance, character, hope. See the word hope? Circle the word hope. The word hope here proves that there's a life after death. For those of you who don't believe in life after death, listen very, very carefully, because you will someday believe in the afterlife. It just might be too late, but you'll believe in it fully. But the word hope right here means a guaranteed fulfillment, a firm anticipated reality. The word means that which can be relied upon. This is the biblical definition of hope. Not today's worldly view of hope. Expectation, excitement, that which produces eagerness, or to be eagerly hoping. The believer, listen, the reason why you and I are resilient to death is because death itself is only something physical. Jesus went after the real death. And the real death is spiritual death. If you're joining us on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the suicide of unbelief. Physical death, we focus on and we are fixated on it because we think that's all there is. And that's not it. You are housed inside this body. And God does first things first. He goes to the cross so that you and I can be made resurrected alive in the spirit. You've got to be born again, Jesus said, to enter the kingdom of heaven. The word means born twice. You were born once into this world. You need to be born a second time into God's kingdom. Jesus said it in John 3. Question, do you know what it means to be born again? Number 2, have you been born again? Jesus said, number 3, you're not going to heaven without being born again. So all of a sudden, if I'm in a car accident or if I choke on a banana, according to God's word, he has promised and he cannot lie that my hope is secured in him, and I don't hope that I go to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Because of what he did. That's why I'm going to go to heaven. He's guaranteed it. And by doing this, he brings us absolute hope. And that hope that you and I are assured of affects our character. And I don't understand this. I've told you before, church, that word character in the Greek, the word means the process of heating up. Listen, heating up and cooling off. Heating up and cooling off. Refining. It's a term used for metal. Next week, we'll use a different word that means galvanized, where you treat metal in a different way for the world. In this word, it is the refining, where it's heated up. And all the yucky stuff in the metal floats to the top. And the guy, he's called it an assayer, he scrapes off the gunk that comes to the top. And guess what? The assayer doesn't stop the process. Are you listening? He doesn't stop the process until he looks into the metal, gold, silver. He looks into it and sees the exact reflection of his face in the molten metal. And when he sees his face, that's when he turns off the heat. There's a picture in that. Our hope is so secure in Jesus Christ that what you're going through right now, he's heating up and he's cooling down. He's heating up and he's cooling. You say, well, can't he just leave it cool? No, because listen, he's making you ready for heaven. I don't understand how that works, except that he works his character into you. How does that matter in eternity? I honestly don't know. Nobody knows, but it does. It matters. Somehow it's going to matter. But right now in your life, with all the stuff that's going on, the challenges and difficulties, heat up. Oh, man, it's smooth sailing right now. Whew, whew. We just came out of that heat down. And how many times did that go on in your life? A long time, huh? There's going to be a day when the maker looks in when it's hot and all there's no more stuff coming to the top. There's no more stuff at the top. It's all clear. And he looks and he sees a perfect mirrored image of himself in what is you. And that's called heaven. Church, you're not going to be good enough. You're not going to get good enough to get into heaven. But I will tell you this. There's going to have some hot days and some cool days. Last Sunday, we had jackets on. Today, right after a service, we're going to the beach, aren't we? That happens to our souls. To who? Only the believers. See, what I just shared with you today has nothing to do with evangelism. It's post-evangelistic activity. Do you know what it's called? Church. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. And we thank you that you have called us to be your children. Your Bible tells us that if we repent of our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. So Lord, right now in the hearing of this message right now, we pray that there be those right now saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I've been going my life alone and I'm tired and I'm done. Maybe you're young and you're saying, Jesus, I want this. This is exactly what I want. I want you in my life. I don't want you to be outside. I want you inside. Lord, speak to every heart. And my dear friend, open up your heart and mind and say, yes, Lord, come on in and save me, cleanse me, wash me, make me your own. And dear Christian, to all of us, we would say, Lord, we're grateful that you've moved in. But now will you go in our lives from room to room, closet to closet? Will you just take over our lives completely, Father? And Lord, help me to stand still as things heat up and cool down until the reflection of Jesus is seen in my life. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and give God glory as we close. God bless you guys.